The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. Today I want us to focus on how the Word of God affects our drifting heart. How the Word affects our drifting hearts. That song that Andrew introduced and explained, there's a line that's in there that's powerful for us to realize our humanness. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There is a reality that as long as you walk in this life, there is a war that happens between the flesh and the spirit. And we need the Word because we have a wayward heart. If you sit this morning and you're saying that you've never drifted in one inkling at all, you are not human. There are tendencies for all of us, maybe even some of you this week, maybe even you came in this morning, drifting. And so as we hear this word this morning, I want those of you who may not be carving out time in your day, in your week, to spend time in the Word of God, I want you to hear the danger of your heart can drift. And if you are faithfully carving out time of your day, of your life, each day, each week, to spend time with the Word of God and be with Him, then I want you to be encouraged to continue to do so, so that you will be reminded of the dangers if you begin to lay that discipline down. There is a real danger in our hearts to drift towards disobedience if we are not spending time before God with this powerful Word where He can speak to us. We begin every year in this series of prayer and the Word to remind us of two foundational, critical disciplines in your life as a believer and our life as a church. We looked last week at the discipline of prayer, and we saw that in that message, three very important points that in your prayer life that I hope encourage you. Number one is that what we believe about God's ability affects how we pray. Remember the story. Jesus encountered a man that he had a child who was demon-possessed. The apostles couldn't cast it out, and he approached Jesus, and he says, if you can, have compassion on us. Jesus' response was, if I can, exclamation point, not if I can, question mark. When we're praying, we need to believe that God has all the ability. As high as the highest of heavens are, as low as the low is, God is able. We need to believe that. And trust that whatever we're praying for that seems insurmountable, difficult, that may be difficult for you in my estimation, but before God, it is doable. Secondly, we learned, though, that we could believe that, but if our own lives are riddled with sin and unrighteousness, our life can be a hindrance to seeing the ability of God perform His work. And we said we need to deal with that because James 5 talks about the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Then we saw the last thing that we put those two together. We can be saying God is able and we can be living righteously. But then lastly, as we saw in Matthew 7, which is our memory verse in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, that we have to trust. We can ask and we can seek and that we can knock and believing in God's ability. I can be living righteously, but I have to trust that God is my Father, will answer when He wants to and how He wants to. So I want to encourage you this year. I'm going to be pounding it over and over again. Do not be surprised if you do not hear me ask you multiple times, are you carving out time for prayer and the Word? You need to carve the time. If you say you're too busy, let me remind you of a reality of a statistic. You have the same 24 hours in a day that every other person does. And what you do with that time is your stewardship to what God has given you and me. We got to stop making excuses and get on our knees before Almighty God and start spending time with Him so we can be empowered to live like God wants us to live. We need to be empowered to be in the Word so that we can live like God wants us to live. And today, as we talk about the Word, as you come in here, some of you are already beginning to make excuses in your mind because that's the way the enemy works. He's already making excuses for you to think, just don't listen to him because he don't know your schedule. Bah humbug to all that garbage. I want you to be reminded of the reality is God has you here to hear this Word. And yes, you're busy. Stop making excuses. We fill our time and our days with every other thing than oftentimes what's the most important thing. Let's just start with reality. How many of you pick up your phones and look at Facebook? How many pick up the phones and look at the weather? How many pick up your phones and look at the news? Before you pick up the life-giving source of the Word of God. So what if it rains today? So what if the news is chaotic? If you wait and do it 30 minutes later, after you spent time in the Word, the news will still be there and the weather forecast will still be on your phone. You and I'm pleading with you as your pastor that you and I need the Word. Because as I've studied, fasted, and prayed of what I felt that God wanted us to see this year, as every year, in this 13th year that we've been doing this, there's multiple things that we could say about prayer. There's multiple things that we could talk about the Word. But what I felt that God is leading us to be reminded of is that every one of us in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, is we need to be reminded that our hearts will drift towards disobedience and away from godliness if it's not geared, rooted, synced to the Word of God. Hebrews 4 reminds us of that very truth. And I want us to hear it today. This is not to lash you if you're not spending time with the Word of God. This is to encourage you to make the time for the Word of God. And to fan the flame for those of you who are to continue to do so. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12, let me give you the context. And then we're going to read these two passages of Scripture. The context of Hebrews is that there were Christians who were struggling in their walk. Any of us in this room struggled in our walk before. Hebrews 4, in this whole context, is writing to Christians who were, some of them, being persecuted. The Roman government recognized Judaism as a legal religion, but Christianity wasn't recognized as a legal religion. So those who had converted out of Judaism into Christianity, some of them were being persecuted. So some of them were contemplating abandoning the Christian faith and the confessions of hope and possibly just going back to Judaism because they said that was easier. We won't be persecuted that way. So some of them were beginning to wonder if it was easier to live like they used to. Sounds very similar to the story in the Old Testament with those who came out of the wilderness of Egypt, and then they begin to start struggling, the people of Israel, and they begin to say to Moses, wouldn't it better for us to go back where we were in Egypt when we had something to eat every day? Are you kidding me? You were a slave then. You had very little to eat then. And the truth here, even in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is that believers were struggling, and so the author is writing to them to say, look, your heart is drifting in doubt and disobedience, and you need to have the Word of God in your life consistently to root you in the promises of God. And the truth is the same for you and me. I can promise you, I am not going to be one of those health, wealth preachers that's always going to tell you that everything is going to be easy for your life. I'm actually going to give you the reality. Sometimes it's going to be plain difficult. Sometimes it's going to be hard to walk the road of integrity, hard to walk the road of righteousness, hard to be able to say no to sin, hard to be able to always stand up for what is right. If you're listening to somebody just because they make you feel good, I have a promise for you. If you will turn the button off, you'll be far better off in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. And sometimes, as we see in this passage of Scripture, looking at this passage of Scripture, they needed to be reminded that the Word of God, the confessions of hope, the truth of God, is what would help them stay anchored into truth and not be wavered. I want you to hear the promises of God today. This Word will anchor you to a God who will hold you when things are difficult. So let's read the text this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I want you to realize that the audience that's being spoken to here is not unbelievers. Now, the reason why that's important is because when we look at this text, some will say, oh, he's just talking to unbelievers because they're the ones who need to hear this word. Mm-mm. Look, let me just show you contextually how we know that he's talking to Christians. Look back to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. We know he's speaking to believers there. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So he's writing to believers. Now we get to chapter 4, verse 11. Notice the second word, let. What's the word there? Us. The author is including himself in this particular truth. He's addressing these believers. He's including himself in this reality. This is what I want you to understand. This encouragement that he's giving then and for now is for those of us in this room and those who listen by stream who have professed faith in Jesus. I'm wanting you to realize that every one of us in this room will drift, will wonder if we are not rooted and anchored consistently in this word. I'm very thankful that you're here on Sunday mornings because it shows that you want to be here to worship and hear the word. But you need the word on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, and you need it on Saturday to anchor you so that you're prepared and get ready to come back on Sunday for the next feeding so you can go back out and be encouraged so that you can know to be in the Word yourself. Let's read the text, verse 11 and 12. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now let me help you understand contextually the rest that he's referring to. Now, the rest contextually, remember he's talking about the people who were struggling in their walk with Christ. He used an illustration of the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God had promised them rest, meaning that if they left this slavery, then they could go to the promised land of Israel, the land of Canaan. That was going to be rest for them. But the people were Moses was disobedient. He did not hold up the holiness of God. He struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to the rock. And the people of God complained and they murmured. And God says they were not going to be allowed to go into his physical rest of the promised land. Only the children who would grow up after that 40 years were able to go into that rest. So those are the ones who went into his physical rest. But there is an eternal rest that's also promised in regards to beyond just the rest that we have in Christ. So let's go back of that so you can understand the context. Go back to verse 8. If Joshua, because Joshua was a leader after Moses, if Joshua had given them rest, because why is he bringing up Joshua? Because Joshua actually led them into the promised land. And so although it was a physical rest from being in their wandering, their wilderness, and no longer bound to Egypt any longer, no longer in the wilderness, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The rest that God has provided for us is in Christ. He's the complete one. When we are in Christ, we have that spiritual rest. But notice verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. If we're already in rest, why are we striving for that rest? Well, let's understand also what verse 8 and 9 is also saying. There is an eternal rest waiting yet to take place in heaven. We are in Christ now. We are secured in Him, but we are living for, striving for an eternal rest in God in heaven. So although we are in Christ, we have a home that we're aiming for. We have an eternal rest that we're striving for, that we're living for. That's the context that he's saying. Now let's put it back together, verse 11. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So he's not saying you've got to work to get into Jesus because they're already in Christ. They've placed faith in Christ. So let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now notice verse 12. The first word there is the conjunction, the reason, the help to be able to strive. For the word of God is living and active. Put it together, verse 11, he's saying we need to strive to do this. And now he's going to say the way that we're going to be able to do this is verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Underline it, circle it, draw attention to it, because our hearts are wayward. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you see the context of what's being said here? The author is saying we need to strive for rest in God, strive for the eternity of heaven, and the for that he's saying that we're going to be able to do this is through the living Word of God. It's active. It's sharp. It's going to help us. It's going to penetrate us. It's going to expose things from us. That's the way that you're going to strive. Let me just put it to you plainly. If you don't have the Word of God, you're not living in the Word of God, it's going to be difficult for you to strive, and the opposite of verse 11 is going to happen, and then your heart is going to turn to disobedience and waywardness. So you and I, I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for you understand, you and I need this Word. You need it as much as you need oxygen to breathe. So I'm pleading with you, carve time to meet with God. We're going all the way back to the whole purpose of the series that we did. We moved here. We need Him. So let me give you the first point that I want you to see this morning. Number one, we need the Word of God because without the Word of God, our hearts will drift towards disobedience. I've said it already. It's plainly stated for you there on the screen. And I want to give you 3 points about this. Point A here is that drifting is probable without the Word. Now, I'm choosing this word carefully because there's an intentionality of using the word probable instead of possible. Let me explain to you the reason why. The usage of the word possible statistically means something may not happen. It's possible, but it may not. The probability of something means the stats go way up that it's going to happen. Do you understand the difference? Drifting is probable. I would actually change that word after I did this and say drifting is certain without the word. Now let me show it to you that this is not just here because I want you to see the connection between the word and our hearts and drifting. Look at it again in verse 11. Notice the word disobedience and notice the word heart. Look at just the end of verse 11. Do you see where it says that we may fall by disobedience? And then notice at the end of verse 12, it's talking about the word is beneficial for our hearts. So I want to show you these two connections. This is not the only place that this is mentioned. As I was prepping for this, I was just reading back through the book of Hebrews and began to see this double connection multiple times that the word is connected to our hearts. Let me show it to you. Let me show you just a few just right here in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, because what I want you to see is the importance of us hearing the word and how it impacts our hearts. Now, when we say it's impacting our heart, you understand we're not talking about physiologically here. We're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the spiritual core of our being. We use the heart in America expressing the center part of who we are. Years ago, in Hebrews terms, they would use the liver to express the center part. That would kind of be kind of weird walking up to your girlfriend and say, I love you with all of my liver. But that's what they would do. I mean, it would be the core of their being and the expression of the centerpiece of who they are. This is kind of weird to think about, is it not? But nevertheless, what's used here is for us is to understand the heart is the heartbeat of your expressions, your love, your passions, and everything. Your belief system is what we say, that's my heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, seeing the connection between the word and the heart. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. What had they heard? That's the word part. That's all of chapter 1. Do you know what they heard in chapter 1? In chapter 1, what they heard was that Jesus was greater than the angels and that Jesus was actually God. And so they needed to rest in the fact that Christ was the all-sufficient one in the midst of all of their struggles and all of their troubles, that they were not simply worshiping just a man that gave religion, and for them to abandon Christianity and turn to Judaism. He's saying, look, listen to what you've heard. You've heard that Christ is God. So don't abandon this word, because if you don't adhere to this word, you're going to drift from this. Let me show you another example. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. So understand the word that the Israelites had was verbal. It was audible. So the voice is the word. So let's just translate that. Today, if you hear His word, if you hear His word. So when you're reading the Bible, you're reading His voice. You're hearing His word. So hear this. Today, if you hear His word, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their, what? Hearts. Show it to you again. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, what? Heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Where's the word in that? God Himself is the word. So He's saying, pay attention so that you don't fall away in your heart from God. Pay attention to what you've heard. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You see it again here. He tells this exact same example. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. Understand, the promise to go to that promised land was His word. So hear what He's saying. That's the word. What's He going to say about their heart? While the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear. Fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. In those five examples, we see here closely, very closely, the relationship between the Word of God and our hearts being affected. In a positive aspect, if we're hearing the Word, do you understand in the Jewish mindset that hearing is not just audibility? Hearing is equivalent to obedience. Because you can hear something and not obey it. There's a vast difference. So I'm not talking about you just carving out time just to check off a box that you did something. That's not going to accomplish anything. But hearing it is equivalent that you've heard it and now you're about to do it. And it's through that. It is through that that the Spirit of God, as Ephesians 6:17 says, that this word is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word that will help us not to drift. Some of you in this very room understand what drifting is like, the danger of drifting. Ask a fisherman if he wants to be on a boat. with a motor running without the ability to steer. Ask a person who's riding a sailboat who has the sail, but he has no rudder. That's dangerous. I don't want to be on either one of those boats because they will drift. The storms will take them whichever way the storm is going. The current will take them, or the tide will take them. Drifting is a reality. Understand that even now there are some new car technologies that actually will beep if you're drifting. I don't have that beeping technology, but there are those that do so. But drifting is the reality that can end up detrimental. A couple of weeks ago, January the 3rd, I was actually picking up my daughter with one of her friends from an activity in Slidell, and we were on our way back. Friday night, we were on Interstate 10. We were getting onto the on-ramp to I-12 and brake lights, and we stopped. So I looked on my phone to see what was going on. It showed a crash, and it said 10 minutes. So I texted the father of the other student and said, hey, we're going to be 10 minutes late. Well, 30 minutes later, I texted him and said, not 10 minutes. And we sat there. 30 minutes turned to 45 minutes, and thank goodness we had Skip Bo in the truck. So they played Skip Bo, and they played Hangman, and made crazy phone calls, and we just passed the time. 10 minutes turned to 2 hours. But after about an hour, reality set in when a corner van passed by. So we stopped and we prayed for whomever, that family that was going to get a phone call. Next day, the news reported that a person drifted off the interstate, hit a car, and bounced back into the interstate and was killed because of drifting. Do you understand that in that illustration, that person didn't think that probably that drifting was going to be that end? You and I need to understand that yours and mine, little drifting in sin, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts everybody around you. Hear me this morning. We need this word to keep us from drifting into destruction. I don't want to see your life and my life ruined because we were flippant with some little petty sin. It will turn into Mount Everest. This is why we have this book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, written to them and written to us, because since Adam and Eve were created and until Jesus comes back, our flesh will drift. So that's why, desperately, you have to make time and say, oh God, I need you. Oh, I need you. You need this word. Teenager, you need it. You think that you're cool and you're good and you're fine. I'm telling you, you need it. Kids, you need more than just Sunday morning. You need more than small groups. Senior adult, whether you've read the Bible for 50 years, you need it until Jesus calls you home. And so in doing this, I want you to understand that there's a second application to this. And the second point that I want you to see is that you and I need to strive towards God to avoid the drifting. Look at the text again in verse 11. Notice what the author says. Let us therefore, say it with me, strive. He said, Pastor, are you turning walking with Jesus into works? No, I'm simply saying what the text says. We have to strive to enter into that heavenly rest. That doesn't mean, please do not hear me say, I'll back up to what we talked about several weeks ago. When Jesus is the Prince of Peace, when we have been made right with God and we are at peace with Him, we are secured in His hands. But between now and when Jesus calls me home, I've got to strive to live godly. I've got to strive to be righteous. I've got to strive to be dependent upon the Spirit of God to help me to get there in a way that honors my Father. I'm His child and I'm His ambassador, because remember, what am I striving towards? I'm striving to enter to that rest that He's given. I'm resting in Christ. Listen, I'm not worrying about my eternity. My eternity is secure in Jesus. But I'm striving to do everything that I can. And you and I are striving to do everything that we can to enter into that eternal rest. Why am I striving? Why am I looking forward in this way? Because I know I can drift. That's the whole point of chapter 2, verse 1. It's the whole point of chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13. It's the whole point of chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Did you hear the language that he uses in chapter 4, verse 1? Let us fear, lest any of us fail to reach it. I think oftentimes that we've kind of had this flippant mentality to realize that we're just good and we're just going to cruise. You can't just cruise. You've got to strive for that. Let me just show it to you in another place if you're just kind of struggling to in the terminology that's here. The same book, chapter 12. Turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And you will see the same language that's here. We're striving towards God. We're striving towards faith. We're striving towards righteousness. Verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That sounds almost exactly what he's saying back in chapter 4, where we are striving, but we're running. Anybody been a runner before? You've done running, and when you're running, you reach a wall at some point. And you're like, man, all I want to do is die right now. But you push through that because you're enduring, because you know the second wind is coming. And when you catch that second wind, then you're able to finish that race. And I want to encourage you that as a believer, sometimes you feel like in your walk or your race or in your striving or in your running, you don't think that you can make it. But the goal is, the promise, I'm running towards the promise that Christ said, He who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to bring it to completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Also, I'm hanging on to Matthew 28, verse 20, when he says he's going to be with me to the very end of the age. He's going to help me. He's going to help me get that second wind. So I'm going to strive towards that rest. I'm going to strive to be able to make it. What does it look like practically? Let's just make it very practical. I'm going to give you five things very quickly. They're not going to be on the screen. Five things. How can you strive? How can you strive towards that rest? Let me just make it practical instead of using the term rest. How can you strive towards God? How can you strive towards the word of promise? Because remember, that's what he's saying. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. That's what he says in chapter 3, verse 6. Let us strive towards the hope that we have. Actually, just look at that passage of Scripture so you can see that text. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We got to hold fast to His confidence. We have to hold fast to His word. So how can I strive for that? Let me give you five things very quickly. Number one, I've said some of these things already. Make time. Commit to strive to have time in the word every day. That's how I'm going to strive. I'm going to strive to make time. If you're saying, how can I strive? You've got to make the time. Number two, commit to obey what God says in the word. Don't just have the time, but obey it. So commit to have time. Number two, obey it. Number three, commit to have time. Carve out time to spend time in uninterrupted, unhindered prayer. I know it's a lot of words there. Commit to talk with Him. Commit to the word. Commit to obey the word. Commit to prayer. Number four, commit. Make the commitment. You strive to make certain that corporate worship and small groups are essential for your growth to strive. Listen, there's always going to be things that come up. I'm talking about normal things, it's always going to come up. Certainly, it's fine. Go take vacations or whatever that you need to do and spend time away with your family and regroup and refuel as a family. But listen, because you're tired on Sunday mornings doesn't mean you can just hit the snooze button and say, I'll just stream. That streaming is for those who can't make it here, who are sick. And thank God that we have that resource, but strive to be here. And the mindset I want you to have is say, I need to be there so that I can be encouraged and so that I can encourage others, because I don't want my heart to drift. Because you know what happens if you have that mentality? I'll just hit snooze. Guess what's going to happen next week? I'll just hit snooze next week. What's going to happen next week? I'm just going to hit snooze next week. And pretty soon, you won't be listening to the stream. You'll just be sleeping. Number five, commit to crucify sin. Commit to crucify sin. That's what striving looks like practically. And the way that we do that, and I'm going to say this to you practically also, is this, number three, to make certain we need the Word to help us not drift, we need one another to help us not drift. Look at chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 that we looked at a moment ago in the same context, because all that he's talking about is grouped together in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Pay attention to this verse, 13. But exhort one another every Sunday. Correct it. Every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as you call it today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying? You and I need one another to help us not drift. We need someone to be involved in our lives. Certainly, you need small groups to be able to be connected. And I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, because starting next Sunday, as we pray through for our church, we're going to be looking at our mission statement, what it means to delight in God, declare Jesus and disciple all people. One of those practical things is, if you're not connected to a small group, we'd encourage you to do so, because two purposes of our small groups are to disciple in the Word and to care for one another. As our church grows, our small groups are going to be the hub to make this practical application work. So that if someone's not showing up and they're not there for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, our mentality needs to be, hey, where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? We need to reach out to that person. Why? Because we don't want them to drift. We need people to speak into our lives. Let me illustrate it again. You know, some people have the cars that go beep, 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 beep. How many of you have people who sit in the front seat who are your beep, 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 beep? Some of those people sit in the back seat, too. But there's been times where my wife will say, break, 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 break! There's been times like, I see it. But there's other times it's like, I'm thankful she said, break, 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 break. She's speaking into me so that I'm not drifting or not crashing into what's in front of me. This is why they have the grooves on the side of the interstate. So that if you're snoozing and drifting, you will hear. Listen, in our walks with God, the Holy Spirit is your beep, 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 beep. But if I'm in the Word, and then when the Holy Spirit is going beep, 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 beep to me, it's magnified because I'm spending time with Him. I'm more in tune with His voice, and then I'm going to listen to it. But sometimes people ignore the beeping of the Holy Spirit, and then they need a brother or sister to come along to them and say, why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? Why are you speaking this way? Why are you going over there? Why are you posting such and such up on the internet? Why are you living this way? This is not Christly. This is not godly. We need one another, church. We need each other to fan the flame for us. And when someone is living good, we encourage them to run boldly. Listen, and it's that the fact that we all need it. And this is why we even need the Word more so. If I'm going to encourage one another, if we're going to encourage each other, we can't do it self-righteously. We can't do it pridefully. We all need the word so that we can walk rightly, so we can encourage our brothers and sisters to walk rightly. This author is teaching us that we desperately need the word. It's a great probability, and we need to understand that this word is calling us to do it together. But let me explain to you that the source of this is he tells us the power of the word is because the word can expose what I cannot see with my own eyes. So let me give you the second point and truth from this text. We need the word of God because the word of God can pierce and reveal any wrong thoughts and intentions of the heart in order to keep us from drifting. I'll say it to you again, and then I'll show it to you in the text. We need the word of God because the word of God can pierce and reveal any wrong thoughts and intentions of my heart. And I would add maybe even in this parentheses that I can't even see in order to keep us from drifting. Now look at the word. So chapter 4, verse 11, we've kind of hammered that to realize that we may drift, we may turn to disobedience, but then in we also see we need that together. But now in chapter 12, he's going to tell us the benefit of the word is because it may see the intentions of the heart. So let's read this text again and let me kind of break it down. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. No, let me read that again. Sorry. I'm getting new glasses this week, praise God. Just letting you know that. So I don't have to keep doing this number, okay? So let's start again. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is capable to pierce. So let's kind of walk this text through. First of all, if you understand, actually, when you look at this text in the Greek, the first word that is emphasized in this verse, the word living, actually starts off this verse. Living is the word of God. The point that the author and the inspiration is helping us to see is that this is alive. So you want to know how it can keep you from drifting? It's because it's not the advocate. It's not the Times-Picayune that's just ink on paper. It's inspired by the Spirit of the living God. It's alive. So that when you're reading this, certainly there may be some days that it communicates, convicts you, or encourages you, or admonishes you more than any other day. But there's never not a day where the Word is not going to be living. It is alive, and so therefore I go to this not as a dead resource, but as a vibrant, living reality that it can see what I cannot see. So it says that it is living, but notice what it says here in this text again. It's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the author here is not using the word two-edged sword for us to allegorize it, meaning that we need to understand what one side of the sword does or the other side of the sword does. If someone pierces you with the sword, you're not going to be saying, oh, that side was sharper than the other. The point that the author is using here is that the sword is efficient at what it does. And the word is efficient in its piercing. There are two words that are used for sword there in the Greek New Testament, in that language. The word that's used here actually is not a long saber or sword. The word that's actually used here is makarin, which is more of a shorter knife or a shorter sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat that was used not for slashing but for piercing. The point of the author is saying this, the word of God is a two-edged sword and it can pierce us. And then he uses some illustrations. It's able to divide between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. the spiritual and the material. This is not to get into some kind of doctrinal discussion between, is it, what's the difference between a soul? What's the difference between a spirit? What's the difference between a joint? What's the difference between a marrow? Don't lose the forest for the trees. The point that the author is saying is it goes to the very core of our being and gets to what we can't see from the outside. It's piercing us. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing between the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and it's discerning the intentions of the heart and mind. What is the point of that? You and I, keep it in context, may not even know of a sin that it's cropping up within us. A seed of disunity, a seed of disobedience, a seed of a thought that is wrong. But if you're exposing yourself to the Word of God on a consistent basis, the Word can pierce and reveal what you cannot even see. What was the thoughts and intentions of the heart of these people? Remember, the thoughts and intentions in the heart of these people were beginning to doubt the promises of God. It was an intention of the heart. So they needed the Word of God to be reminding them that Christ was faithful, that Christ was the Supreme One, that He was God, and they need to hold to those things, and the Word of God could pierce that. So if you're having a seed of thought that's wrong, you may think it's small, but that seed, if it's not dealt with through the piercing of the Word of God, that seed can grow and grow roots and can cause you to drift. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor for a routine checkup and you thought everything was fine, only to discover that the doctor has unveiled something completely not seen by your naked eyes? It is the purpose of x-rays and MRIs and CAT scans and PET scans to see what the smartest MDs and nurse practitioners and physician's assistants cannot see with their eye. You can be able to describe all you want to. You can give them every symptom that you're saying. But most of them will end up saying, we have to do an x-ray. We need to do an MRI because they can't see the inside. Even as your pastor, you may come and sit and I may talk to you, but I cannot penetrate the very core of your being like this can. And you and I, practically speaking, on a daily basis, is why we need to carve out time. We need this to pierce what we cannot even see. How many of you want to drift? I mean, are we signing up to say, I want to drift towards disobedience? If we're not carving the time to be before a holy God in His Word, you're signing up on that chart. Do you understand the lack of striving is the commitment to drifting? We need the Word to pierce. Listen, I want this to do a spiritual x-ray and a spiritual MRI and a spiritual CAT scan every day. God, here I am. Show me whatever it is that is a seed of intention or thoughts that I can't even see. Because I don't want to drift. I want to be faithful. I want to be useful. I want to be someone He can use for His kingdom and for His glory. I want you for that. I want it for your family. I want it for our church. I want it for your small groups. This Word is powerful. It's active. That word active actually is the Greek word energeis, which is a word that we get energy from, power from. This Word is able to do what you can't do. How many of you are willing to say, oh God, expose whatever it is? But here's the thing. Nobody will go outside of His radar. Every person who is willing to sit before this Word, the Spirit of God can expose. Look at verse 13. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That, church, is great news. Because even in this moment, you may not know if there is any intention. You may actually say, I don't think there's any intentions of my heart that's impure. I don't think that there's anything that's wrong. That's okay. Still go to the Word to pursue Him. And in the pursuit of Him, you say, God, if I'm reading something and there's something in my life, show it to me. I can tell you by personal testimony, there's been times in my life I thought everything was fine in my walk with God. And I'm reading a passage of Scripture and then, bam! The Holy Spirit reveals something to me that I did not even know was there. Or I could be listening to a sermon, sitting where you are, or listening to a sermon on the radio, and then the Holy Spirit just speaks to me. Why is that possible? Because the Word is active and living and can pierce and see what I cannot see. But it's not just enough to expose it. We have to deal with when it's exposed. And this is the good news. Because the last thing that I want you to see is great news, and it's the last point I want you to see. When the Word of God does expose our wrong thoughts and intentions of the heart, we don't need to run away in disobedience. We need to run towards the grace and mercy that's available in Jesus. Look at the text. Notice how the author connects the Word of God, opening us up to sin that may be exposed, and the encouragement that He gives us. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace. That we may receive what? Mercy. And find what? Grace to help in time of need. What's your need? The need that the Word of God exposed through the temptation to drift. So we need the Word, and when the Word exposes it, you don't have to run away in shame. You don't have to run away in guilt. You keep running towards the one that you're pursuing because there's grace and mercy there. But you know what some people do medically? Some people know that there may be something wrong with them, but they will avoid the doctors because they just don't want to know. I'm telling you spiritually, that's not a good practice. If you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm just going to keep going like I'm going because I don't want God to show me anything, then you are allowing, if there is any intentions or thoughts within you that's sinful, then you're allowing them to take root and grow. And although you may not be drifting far right now, there's a danger that you may drift very, very far. And if you continue to drift very, very far, you have to get on over a few more chapters in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you keep drifting in disobedience, the Bible says the one who is your father will discipline you. Listen, when we're drifting, we're not experiencing the rest and peace that's in Christ. As your pastor, I'm pleading with you, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you. We need the Word so that we don't drift. If you're sitting here this morning and you know a brother or sister who's drifting, you need to go to that brother and sister. Encourage them that there's grace and mercy in Jesus. How about you this morning? Are you drifting? If you know that you're drifting, then my encouragement to you is this. Don't run from Christ this morning. Run to Him. Confess whatever He's exposed. Are you carving out the time that you need to be with God in the Word and in prayer so that you can simply stay focused and strive towards the way God wants you to strive? God is calling us to be here, so that the Word of God that is living and sharper than any two-edged sword can pierce what we cannot even see. Now, besides just nodding your head this morning, what are you going to do? What will you do with the Word? Will you carve the time? Will you continue the time that you're already making? And allow God, with a simple prayer, say, God, as I open your Word, show me. Show me whatever you need me to see so I can run towards you and find grace and mercy. Would you bow your heads right where you are as we consider this text this morning as our musicians will come? You've heard the word this morning, and even now, as the warning was given to the original audience, he said, don't harden your hearts to the voice of God. This morning, Redemption family, I'm encouraging you, don't harden your heart to the voice of God. Thank God he's given us a word that can pierce, that can show, that's active, it's living, and can be our help. Father, you know every person's heart and intentions. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is in us who are believers. Thank you that your Word is living and active. Thank you, Lord, for your encouraging Word this morning as we step into 2020 and heard a Word from you last week about prayer and hearing a Word this week about the Word. Father, if there are any in this room and any who are listening by streaming right now that they know that they've drifted, then God, I pray that they would listen to the Spirit's warning this morning to keep their eyes back upon you, to turn away from the very things that's causing them to drift, to lay them down. God, for those in this room who are faithful, carving out that time and spending time with you, then God, fan the flame for them so they can keep meeting with you, keep growing in you, so that you can keep working in them. But for those who come into this room this morning and your word has spoken to them, challenge them to realize that they need to carve out more time so that the Spirit, through your word, can pierce what's not maybe even being seen just yet. Father, take your word this morning and speak to our hearts. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room who have yet to take that step of faith and repentance towards you, then even today, God, we pray that you'd open their eyes to see their need for a Savior and the hope of the Spirit who will live in them and to help them walk in you. So now, God, as we sing to you, as we respond to you, help us to be obedient to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand and as we sing, we'll be here to receive you if you need prayer. You come as God has spoken to your heart.